You are about to hear the questions and answers from the Penny Catechism, but I am going to eliminate the questions as the answers usually repeat the question. If you wish to buy the tapes with the questions and the answers, please contact Patrick Henry, Route 2, Box 957, Safford, Arizona, 85546. To obtain the catalog of the tapes available from Holy Family Recordings.
The Penny Catechism, 370 Fundamental Questions and Answers on the Catholic Faith. This catechism of Christian doctrine has been approved by the archbishops and bishops of England and Wales. A similar one is in use in Ireland. Nil obstat, Johannes M. T. Barton, imprimatur, Georgius L. Craven. Chapter 1. Faith. God made me. God made me to know Him, love Him, and serve Him in this world, and to be happy with Him forever in the next. God made me to His own image and likeness. This likeness to God is chiefly in my soul. My soul is like to God because it is a spirit and is immortal. When I say my soul is immortal, I mean that my soul can never die. I must take most care of my soul, for Christ has said, "What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and suffer the loss of his own soul?" Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. To save my soul, I must worship God by faith, hope, and charity. That is, I must believe in Him, I must hope in Him, and I must love Him with my whole heart. Faith is a supernatural gift of God, which enables us to believe without doubting whatever God has revealed. I must believe whatever God has revealed, because God is the very truth and can neither deceive nor be deceived. I am to know what God has revealed by the testimony, teaching, and authority of the Catholic Church. Jesus Christ gave the Catholic Church divine authority to teach when He said, "Go and teach all nations." Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. The Apostles' Creed. The chief things which God has revealed are contained in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. The Apostles' Creed is divided into 12 parts, or articles. What is the first article of the Creed? The first article of the Creed is, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. God is the Supreme Spirit, who alone exists of Himself, and is infinite in all perfections. God is called Almighty because He can do all things. With God, all things are possible. Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. God is called Creator of heaven and earth because He made heaven and earth and all things out of nothing by His word. God had no beginning. He always was, He is, and He always will be. God is everywhere. God knows and sees all things, even our most secret thoughts. God has no body. He is a spirit. There is only one God. There are three persons in God: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. These three persons are not three gods. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all one and the same God. The mystery of the three persons in one God is called the mystery of the Blessed Trinity. By a mystery, I mean a truth which is above reason, but revealed by God. There is this likeness to the Blessed Trinity in my soul, that as in one God there are three persons, so in my one soul there are three powers. The three powers of my soul are my memory, my understanding, and my will. The second article of the Creed is, "And in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord." Jesus Christ is God the Son, made man for us. Jesus Christ is truly God. Jesus Christ is truly God because He has one and the same nature with God the Father. Jesus Christ was always God, born of the Father from all eternity. Jesus Christ is the second person of the Blessed Trinity. Jesus Christ is truly man. Jesus Christ is truly man because He has the nature of man, having a body and soul like ours. Jesus Christ was not always man. He has been man only from the time of His incarnation. I mean by the incarnation that God the Son took to Himself the nature of man. The Word was made flesh. John chapter 1, verse 14. There are two natures in Jesus Christ, the nature of God and the nature of man. There is only one person in Jesus Christ, which is the person of God the Son. God the Son was made man to redeem us from sin and hell, and to teach us the way to heaven. The holy name Jesus means Savior. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. The name Christ means anointed. As God, Jesus Christ is everywhere. As God made man, He is in heaven, and in the Blessed Sacrament, on the altar. The third article of the Creed is, "Who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary." The third article means that God the Son took a body and soul like ours in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ had no father on earth. Saint Joseph was only His guardian or foster father. Our Savior was born in a stable at Bethlehem. Our Savior was born on Christmas Day. The fourth article of the Creed is, "Suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried." The chief sufferings of Christ were, first, His agony and His sweat of blood in the garden. Secondly, His being scourged at the pillar and crowned with thorns. And thirdly, His carrying His cross, His crucifixion, and His death between two thieves. The chief sufferings of our Lord are called the Passion of Jesus Christ. Our Savior suffered to atone for our sins and to purchase for us eternal life. Jesus Christ is called our Redeemer because His precious blood is the price by which we were ransomed. Our Savior died on Good Friday. Our Savior died on Mount Calvary. We make the sign of the cross, first, to put us in mind of the Blessed Trinity, and secondly, to remind us that God the Son died for us on the cross. In making the sign of the cross, we are reminded of the Blessed Trinity by the words, "In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." In making the sign of the cross, we are reminded that Christ died for us on the cross by the very form of the cross which we make upon ourselves. The fifth article of the Creed is, He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. By the words, he descended into hell, I mean that as soon as Christ was dead, his blessed soul went down into that part of hell called limbo. By limbo, I mean a place of rest where the souls of the just who died before Christ were detained. The souls of the just were detained in limbo because they could not go up to the kingdom of heaven till Christ had opened it for them. By the words, the third day he rose again from the dead, I mean that after Christ had been dead and buried part of 3 days, he raised his blessed body to life again on the third day. Christ rose again from the dead on Easter Sunday. The sixth article of the Creed is, he ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. By the words, he ascended into heaven, I mean that our Savior went up body and soul into heaven on Ascension Day, 40 days after his resurrection. By the words, sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, I do not mean that God the Father has hands, for he is a spirit, but I mean that Christ, as God, is equal to the Father, and as man, is in the highest place in heaven. The seventh article of the Creed is, from thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. Christ will come again from heaven at the last day to judge all mankind. Christ will judge our thoughts, words, works, and omissions. Christ will say to the wicked, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Christ will say to the just, come, you blessed of my Father, possess you the kingdom prepared for you. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Everyone will be judged at death, as well as at the last day. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. The eighth article of the Creed is, I believe in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Blessed Trinity. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is equal to the Father and to the Son, for he is the same Lord and God as they are. The Holy Spirit came down on the apostles on Pentecost in the form of parted tongues, as it were, of fire. Acts chapter 2, verse 3. The Holy Spirit came down on the apostles to confirm their faith, to sanctify them, and to enable them to found the church. The ninth article of the Creed is the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. The Catholic Church is the union of all the faithful under one head. The head of the Catholic Church is Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Church has a visible head on earth, the Bishop of Rome, who is the Vicar of Christ. The Bishop of Rome is the head of the Church, because he is the successor of St. Peter, whom Christ appointed to be head of the Church. I know that Christ appointed St. Peter to be the head of the Church, because Christ said to him, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And to you I will give the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. The Bishop of Rome is called the Pope, which word signifies Father. The Pope is the spiritual father of all Christians. The Pope is the shepherd and teacher of all Christians, because Christ made St. Peter the shepherd of the whole flock when he said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. He also prayed that his faith might never fail and commanded him to confirm his brethren. John chapter 21, verses 15 to 17, and Luke chapter 22, verse 32. The Pope is infallible. When I say that the Pope is infallible, I mean that the Pope cannot err when, as shepherd and teacher of all Christians, he finds a doctrine concerning faith or morals to be held by the whole church. The Church of Christ has four marks by which we may know her. She is one, she is holy, she is Catholic, she is apostolic. The Church is one because all her members agree in one faith, have all the same sacrifice and sacraments, and are all united under one head. The Church is holy because she teaches a holy doctrine, offers to all the means of holiness, and is distinguished by the eminent holiness of so many thousands of her children. The word Catholic means universal. The Church is Catholic or universal because she subsists in all ages, teaches all nations, and is the one ark of salvation for all. The Church is apostolic because she holds the doctrines and traditions of the apostles, and because, through the unbroken succession of her pastors, she derives her orders and her mission from them. The Church cannot err in what she teaches as to faith or morals, for she is our infallible guide in both. I know that the Church cannot err in what she teaches, because Christ promised that the gates of hell shall never prevail against his Church, that the Holy Spirit shall teach her all things, and that he himself will be with her all days, even to the consummation of the world. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, John chapter 14, verses 16 to 26, and Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. By the communion of saints, I mean that all the members of the Church, in heaven, on earth, and in purgatory, are in communion with each other, as being one body in Jesus Christ. The faithful on earth are in communion with each other by profession of the same faith, obeying the same authority, and assisting each other with their prayers and good works. We are in communion with the saints in heaven by honoring them as the glorified members of the Church, and also by our praying to them and by their praying for us. We are in communion with the souls in purgatory by helping them with our prayers and good works. It is a holy and wholesome thought to pray for the dead, that they may be loosed from sins. 2 Maccabees, chapter 12, verse 46. Purgatory is a place where souls suffer for a time after death on account of their sins. Those souls go to purgatory that depart this life in venial sin, or that have not fully paid the debt of temporal punishment due to those sins of which the guilt has been forgiven. Temporal punishment is punishment which will have an end, either in this world or in the world to come. I prove that there is a purgatory from the constant teaching of the Church and from the doctrine of Holy Scripture, which declares that God will render to every man according to his works, that nothing defiled shall enter heaven, and that some will be saved yet so as by fire. Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, Apocalypse chapter 21, verse 27, and 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15. The 10th article of the Creed is the forgiveness of sins. By the forgiveness of sins, I mean that Christ has left the power of forgiving sins to the pastors of his Church. John chapter 20, verse 23. Sins are forgiven principally by the sacrament of baptism and penance. Sin is an offense against God by any thought, word, deed, or omission against the law of God. There are two kinds of sin: original sin and actual sin. Original sin is that guilt and stain of sin which we inherit from Adam, who was the origin and head of all mankind. The sin committed by Adam was the sin of disobedience when he ate the forbidden fruit. All mankind has contracted the guilt and stain of original sin, except the Blessed Virgin, who through the merits of her divine Son was conceived without the least guilt or stain of original sin. This privilege of the Blessed Virgin is called the Immaculate Conception. Actual sin is every sin which we ourselves commit. Actual sin is divided into mortal sin and venial sin. Mortal sin is a grievous offense against God. It is called mortal sin because it kills the soul and deserves hell. Mortal sin kills the soul by depriving it of sanctifying grace, which is the supernatural life of the soul. It is the greatest of all evils to fall into mortal sin. They who die in mortal sin will go to hell for all eternity. Venial sin is an offense which does not kill the soul, yet displeases God and often leads to mortal sin. It is called venial sin because it is more easily pardoned than mortal sin. The 11th article of the Creed is the resurrection of the body. By the resurrection of the body, I mean that we shall all rise again with the same bodies at the day of judgment. The 12th article of the Creed is life everlasting. Life everlasting means that the good shall live forever in the glory and happiness of heaven. The glory and happiness of heaven is to see, love, and enjoy God forever. The Scripture says of the happiness of heaven that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what things God has prepared for them that love him. Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. The wicked also shall live and be punished forever in the fire of hell. Faith alone will not save us without good works. We must also have hope and charity. Hope is a supernatural gift of God by which we firmly trust that God will give us eternal life and all the means necessary to obtain it if we do what he requires of us. We must hope in God because he is infinitely good, infinitely powerful, and faithful to his promises. Can we do any good work of ourselves toward our salvation? We can do no good work of ourselves towards our salvation. We need the help of God's graces. Grace is a supernatural gift of God, freely bestowed upon us for our sanctification and salvation. We must obtain God's grace chiefly by prayer and the holy sacraments. Prayer is the raising up of the mind and heart to God. We raise up our mind and heart to God by thinking of God, by adoring, praising, and thanking him, and by begging of him all blessings for soul and body. Those who at their prayers think neither of God nor of what they say do not pray well, but they offend God if their distractions are willful. The best of all prayers is the Our Father, or the Lord's Prayer. Jesus Christ himself made the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. In the Lord's Prayer, God is called our Father. God is called our Father because he is the Father of all Christians, whom he has made his children by holy baptism. God is also the Father of all mankind because he made them all and loves and preserves them all. We say our Father and not my Father because, being all brethren, we are to pray not for ourselves only, but also for all others. When we say, Hallowed be thy name, we pray that God may be known, loved, and served by all his creatures. When we say, Thy kingdom come, we pray that God may come and reign in the hearts of all by his grace in this world, and bring us all hereafter to his heavenly kingdom. When we say, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, We pray that God may enable us, by His grace, to do His will in all things, as the blessed do in heaven. When we say, "Give us this day our daily bread," we pray that God may give us daily all that is necessary for soul and body. When we say, "Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us," we pray that God may forgive us our sins, as we forgive others the injuries they do to us. When we say, "Lead us not into temptation," we pray that God may give us grace not to yield to temptation. When we say, "Deliver us from evil," we pray that God may free us from all evil, both of soul and body. We should ask the angels and saints to pray for us, because they are our friends and brethren, and because their prayers have great power with God. We can show that the angels and saints know what passes on earth from the words of Christ. "There shall be joy before the angels of God upon one sinner doing penance." The chief prayer to the Blessed Virgin, which the Church uses, is the Hail Mary. Say the Hail Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. The angel Gabriel and Saint Elizabeth, inspired by the Holy Spirit, made the first part of the Hail Mary. The Church of God, guided by the Holy Spirit, made the second part of the Hail Mary. We should frequently say the Hail Mary to put us in mind of the incarnation of the Son of God and to honor our Blessed Lady, the Mother of God. We have another reason for often saying the Hail Mary: to ask our Blessed Lady to pray for us sinners at all times, but especially at the hour of our death. The Catholic Church shows great devotion to the Blessed Virgin because she is the Immaculate Mother of God. The Blessed Virgin is Mother of God because Jesus Christ, her Son, who was born of her as man, is not only man, but is also truly God. The Blessed Virgin is our Mother also, because being the brethren of Jesus, we are the children of Mary. Chapter 4. Charity. The Commandments of God. Charity is a supernatural gift of God by which we love God above all things, and our neighbor as ourselves, for God's sake. We must love God because He is infinitely good in Himself and infinitely good to us. We show that we love God by keeping His commandments, for Christ says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." There are 10 commandments. "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. You shall not have strange gods before me. You shall not make yourself any graven thing, nor the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, nor of those things that are in the waters under the earth. You shall not adore them, nor serve them. 2. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. 3. Remember that you keep holy the Sabbath day. 4. Honor your father and your mother. 5. You shall not kill. 6. You shall not commit adultery. 7. You shall not steal. 8. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. 9. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And 10. You shall not covet your neighbor's goods." God gave the 10 commandments to Moses in the Old Law, and Christ confirmed them in the New. The first commandment is, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. You shall not have strange gods before me. You shall not make to yourself any graven thing, nor the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, nor of those things that are in the waters under the earth. You shall not adore them, nor serve them." By the first commandment, we are commanded to worship the one, true, and living God by faith, hope, charity, and religion. The sins against faith are all false religions, willful doubt, disbelief, or denial of any article of faith, and also culpable ignorance of the doctrines of the Church. We expose ourselves to the danger of losing our faith by neglecting our spiritual duties, reading bad books, going to non-Catholic schools, and taking part in the services or prayers of a false religion. The sins against hope are despair and presumption. The chief sins against religion are the worship of false gods or idols, and the giving to any creature whatsoever the honor which belongs to God alone. The first commandment does not forbid the making of images, but the making of idols, that is, it forbids us to make images to be adored or honored as gods. The first commandment forbids all dealing with the devil and superstitious practices, such as consulting spiritualists and fortune tellers, and trusting to charms, omens, dreams, and such like fooleries. All sins of sacrilege and simony are also forbidden by the first commandment. It is forbidden to give divine honor or worship to the angels and saints, for this belongs to God alone. We should pay to the angels and saints an inferior honor or worship, for this is due them as the servants and special friends of God. We should give to relics, crucifixes, and holy pictures a relative honor as they relate to Christ and his saints and are memorials of them. Do not pray to relics or images, for they can neither see, nor hear, nor help us. The second commandment is, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. By the second commandment, we are commanded to speak with reverence of God and all holy persons and things, and to keep our lawful oaths and vows. The second commandment forbids all false, rash, unjust, and unnecessary oaths, as also blaspheming, cursing, and profane words. It is lawful to swear or to take an oath only when God's honor or our own or our neighbor's good requires it. The third commandment is, remember that you keep holy the Sabbath. By the third commandment, we are commanded to keep the Sunday holy. We are to keep the Sunday holy by hearing Mass and resting from servile works. We are commanded to rest from servile works that we may have time and opportunity for prayer, going to the sacraments, hearing instructions, and reading good books. The fourth commandment is, honor your father and your mother. By the fourth commandment, we are commanded to love, reverence, and obey our parents in all that is not sin. We are commanded to obey not only our parents, but also our bishops and pastors, the civil authorities, and our lawful superiors. We are bound to assist our parents in their wants, both spiritual and temporal. We are bound in justice to contribute to the support of our pastors, for St. Paul says, the Lord ordained that they who preach the gospel should live by the gospel. The duty of parents towards their children is to provide for them, to instruct and correct them, and to give them a good Catholic education. The duties of masters, mistresses, and other superiors is to take proper care of those under their charge and to enable them to practice their religious duties. The fourth commandment forbids all contempt, stubbornness, and disobedience to our parents and lawful superiors. It is sinful to belong to any secret society that plots against the church or state, or to any society that by reason of its secrecy is condemned by the church. For St. Paul says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. He that resists the power resists the ordinance of God, and they that resist purchase to themselves damnation. The fifth commandment is, you shall not kill. The fifth commandment forbids all willful murder, fighting, quarreling, and injurious words, and also scandal and bad example. The fifth commandment forbids anger, and still more, hatred and revenge. Scandal and bad example are forbidden by the fifth commandment because they lead to the injury and spiritual death of our neighbor's soul. The sixth commandment is, you shall not commit adultery. The sixth commandment forbids all sins of impurity with another's wife or husband. The sixth commandment forbids whatever is contrary to holy purity in looks, words, or actions. Immodest plays and dances are forbidden by the sixth commandment, and it is sinful to look at them. The sixth commandment forbids immodest songs, books, and pictures because they are most dangerous to the soul and lead to mortal sin. The seventh commandment is, you shall not steal. The seventh commandment forbids all unjust taking away or keeping what belongs to another. All manner of cheating and buying and selling is forbidden by the seventh commandment, and also every other way of wronging our neighbor. We are bound to restore ill-gotten goods if we are able, or else the sin will not be forgiven. We must also pay our debts. It is dishonest in employees to waste their employer's time or property, because it is wasting what is not their own. The eighth commandment is, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. The eighth commandment forbids all false testimony, rash judgment, and lies. Calumny and detraction are forbidden by the eighth commandment, and also tale-bearing and any words which injure our neighbor's character. If I have injured my neighbor by speaking ill of him, I am bound to make him satisfaction by restoring his good name as far as I can. The ninth commandment is, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. The ninth commandment forbids all willful consent to impure thoughts and desires, and all willful pleasure to the irregular motions of the flesh. The sins that commonly lead to the breaking of the sixth and ninth commandments are gluttony, drunkenness, and intemperance, and also idleness, bad company, and the neglect of prayer. The tenth commandment is, you shall not covet your neighbor's goods. The tenth commandment forbids all envious and covetous thoughts and unjust desires of our neighbor's goods and profits. Chapter 5, The Commandments of the Church. We are bound to obey the church, because Christ has said to the pastors of the church, he that hears you hears me, and he that despises you despises me. The chief commandments of the church are, 1. To keep the Sundays and holy days of obligation holy, by hearing Mass and resting from servile works. 2. To keep the days of fasting and abstinence appointed by the church. 3. To go to confession at least once a year. 4. To receive the Blessed Sacrament at least once a year, and that at Easter or thereabouts. 5. To contribute to the support of our pastors. And 6. To not marry within certain degrees of kindred, nor to solemnize marriage at the forbidden times. The first commandment of the church is to keep the Sundays and holy days of obligation holy, by hearing Mass and resting from servile works. The holy days of obligation observed in the United States are Solemnity of the Holy Mother of God, January 1st, the Ascension, the Assumption of Our Lady, August 15th, All Saints' Day, November 1st, the Immaculate Conception, December 8th, Christmas Day, December 25th. It is a mortal sin to neglect to hear Mass on Sundays and holy days of obligation. Parents, masters, and mistresses are bound to provide that those under their charge shall hear Mass on Sundays and holy days of obligation. The second commandment of the church is to keep the days of fasting and abstinence appointed by the church. Fasting days are days on which we are allowed to take only one full meal. Days of abstinence are days on which we are forbidden to take flesh meat and soups made from meat. The Church commands us to fast and abstain that so we may mortify the flesh and satisfy God for our sins. The third commandment of the Church is to go to confession at least once a year. Children are bound to go to confession as soon as they have come to the use of reason and are capable of mortal sin. Children are generally supposed to come to the use of reason about the age of 7 years. The fourth commandment of the Church is to receive the Blessed Sacrament at least once a year, and that at Easter or thereabouts. Christians are bound to receive the Blessed Sacrament as soon as they are capable of distinguishing the body of Christ from ordinary bread and are judged to be sufficiently instructed. The fifth commandment of the Church is to contribute to the support of our pastors. It is a duty to contribute to the support of religion according to our means, so that God may be duly honored and worshiped, and that the kingdom of His Church extended. The sixth commandment of the Church is not to marry within certain degrees of kindred, nor to solemnize marriage at the forbidden times. The times in which it is forbidden to marry with solemnity, without special leave, are from the first Sunday of Advent till after Christmas Day, and from Ash Wednesday till after Easter Sunday. Chapter 6. The Sacraments. A sacrament is an outward sign of inward grace ordained by Jesus Christ, by which grace is given to our souls. The sacraments always give grace to those who receive them worthily. The sacraments have the power of giving grace from the merits of Christ's precious blood, which they apply to our souls. We ought to have a great desire to receive the sacraments, because they are the chief means of our salvation. A character is given to the soul by the sacraments of baptism, confirmation, and holy orders. A character is a mark or seal on the soul which cannot be effaced, and therefore the sacrament conferring it may not be repeated. Baptism is a sacrament which cleanses us from original sin, makes us Christians, children of God, and members of the Church. Baptism also forgives actual sins, with all punishment due to them, when it is received in proper dispositions by those who have been guilty of actual sin. The ordinary minister of baptism is a priest, but anyone may baptize in case of necessity, when a priest cannot be had. Baptism is given by pouring water on the head of the child, saying at the same time these words, "I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." We promise in baptism to renounce the devil and all his works and pomps. Baptism is necessary for salvation, because Christ has said, "Unless a man be born again of water and the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God."
This recording will be continued on Side B. Please join us.